Preach the word. If Shannon McGee were here, and with his voice from the back, he would say, "Preach the word, brother." We attended his funeral yesterday. I know it's a sad occasion. We rejoice with him. Now, he battled ALS for 16 years, and I remember a few things about him and sitting in his class, hearing him preach, and I know he brought that "Preach the Word" from Sunset School of Preaching. It was an admonition. I remember that Joe Pearson would bless me on my first sermon here. He would say, "Preach it like it was your last." And I was like, "Yeah." And I'm like, wonder what Joe means by that. And so that one kind of haunts me a little bit, though I love Joe, and I love BW, and I always think of him because he would say, "Lead 105 or 1005, Daryl." And I said, "Okay, we don't even need to turn to that. That's beautiful Star of Bethlehem." And so it means a lot to me. But there's a few other things that I remember about Shannon, and that was that he would say, "Daryl," or any one of us, it was a message that was brought out of the Sunset School of Preaching, and said, "They're going to remember how you lived your life a lot longer than they remember the last words of your sermon." And what a life. I didn't get to fully fact-check it, but I remember someone saying upon his diagnosis of ALS, I think those words resonated with him, and he said, "Now I'll live my greatest sermon." And for those 16 years, as he struggled, he found ways in which to communicate and to reach out. And this auditorium was filled with people who would say, "I was impacted by the message of Shannon McGee." And if you saw Conniger, his son, step up and read the scripture, I would say, Shannon McGee's not gone. He is alive and well in his son and in his children. And what a blessing that is. What a celebration that we can have. Where Shannon was bound to a wheelchair later in his life, he is free at last. He is free at last, thank God Almighty. And that we have that hope through Jesus Christ. And those are the messages that he would want us to hear and to share. And I thank him for that. I want to continue that theme that Nathan was leading songs and things like that, and now as my eyes are blurring, I can't read the small text. And it's just get prepared. It's not your typical church song. It may come more out of the Song of Solomon, and though I asked maybe if the words could be projected, I don't think we got there, but it was a song by what I call the poet laureate of song of love, our troubadour, "Love Me Tender." Like I said, it comes out of the Song of Solomon, but bear with me. I'll make this work, okay? Sing with me. "Love me tender, love me sweet, never to your heart of them. For
no, don't.
I belong and will never part. Love me tender, love me true. All my dreams fulfill. Love me tender, That out of the YouTube video or not, but that song should mean something to you. I hope you have someone that you love. I could look down and see my wife, and I think she, though I'm a crooner at heart, and I want to woo this woman, she doesn't much care for the attention. But She's so, I look to her and I just say, you know, let's just talk. If this was Bible class, I would ask, you know, hey, what does the author want? What is he looking for? And he said, well, he wants to be loved tenderly, and he wants to be loved long and till the end of time. And then I would say, okay, these are all good things. You're reading the text. That's good. But let's bundle it together. What is it that we want in our lives and our love? And that is, we want to be loved fully. We want to be loved unconditionally. Do those words sound familiar? Now, I will quickly ask you, as much as we want to be loved unconditionally, how willing are we to love totally and unconditionally? Now, let's think about our relationship with God. God, do you love us totally and unconditionally? I hope you can go, yeah. But the question we have is, are we willing to love Him, trust Him fully? Even if I were to inquire of the author or authors of that song, Love Me Tender, and it came from a nice little black and white Western, okay? A Western with a song, and that's kind of a musical, isn't it? But if we were to ask, you know, I can imagine someone saying, well, how do you want that love to be returned? And he might say, well, I don't think you should be cruel to a heart that's true. And we'll just name him Elvis. I said, that's kind of conditional, isn't it? And I said, you know, this guy lived a life of turmoil, and there was a time in which he was singing a song about suspicious minds, and I say, I'm caught in a trap. I can't walk out because I love you too much. But he goes on, he said, I'd rather go on hearing your lies than to go on living your fantasy. And I say, girls, or to my children, run. If you're in a relationship like that, run. And I said, there's a lot of conditions to our love. And we want to hold back, and especially if you've been hurt, you're like, I'm not giving it. I'm not ready to just give that over. And as we go to the text in Habakkuk, and I just so thank the men of this congregation, especially those who came today and to lead our singing, to read Scripture, and to lead our thoughts in communion. And as we look at this Scripture in Habakkuk, you think, this guy's got it all together. Let's just read it again. Chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails, and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And you think, wow, Habakkuk, what a great, mature man of faith you are. But that's not really how the story begins. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But if you have no sheep in the pens and there's no crop in the field, what are you going to live on? How are you going to get your daily sustenance? But almost in defiance, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful to God my Savior. Now, how did he get there? Well, if you'll go back in chapter 1, I'm going to do a lot of paraphrasing, so forgive me, okay? He starts out so much like we do. And it's, I love the title, Habakkuk's Complaint. How long, verse 1 of chapter 1, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Who is he talking to? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict around. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. The justice never prevails. The wicked him and the righteous, so that the justice is perverted. Does that sound familiar? Lord, don't you see people driving 90 miles an hour on the toll road? I know because I was driving 89 and they passed me. Aren't you paying attention? Now, that's a silly example. I mean, we can look seriously at things that are going on around you and watch the news, and then you could say, Lord, aren't you doing anything about this? Don't you see the crime, the murder, and the things rising in the street? Don't you see all that is about? Don't you see the sin and iniquity? You ever felt that way? Or maybe it gets real personal, and you're like, why? I was a preacher of the word. Why did you take my ability to move and to walk and then ultimately to speak? Why did you take that away? Where's the justice? And we can scratch our heads and things like that in our lives and our loss, and I'm not making light of those, but have you ever been angry at God? You're not alone. You're not alone. Doesn't mean you should stay there. But look at what the Lord says. Look at the nations and watch. And be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impertinent people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreadful people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. He goes on and talks about the attributes of the Babylonians and Habakkuk. And I happen to know under good sources that his mother just called him Habakkuk for short. So, okay. So if it's pronounced not correctly, I know his mother just called him Habakkuk. All right. But Habakkuk's going to say, the Babylonians, those are the worst. What's God got in mind? Sometimes we have to stop and say, I don't know. What's God doing? And he's going to use the Babylonians to punish those who are evil. But he's also going to have them overcome. And Habakkuk will then go on and say, I don't agree with your plan. And you say, isn't that interesting? Is that God puts out a plan and we say, denied. I don't approve. Have you done that in your life? God, you've given me too much. Lord, that's not the way you do it. You let the good people win all the time. And you punish those who do evil. Those people that are doing wrong, they should just blow up right there. You should be able to call fire down from heaven and punish those people who reject you at the moment. And as we kind of fall into this trap, boy, they ought to get what's coming to them. And they ought to get it now. And so I can imagine a scenario when that God could have said, Habakkuk, okay, we're going to do it your way tomorrow. Do you think Habakkuk would make it out of bed? Because so often we don't see the fault in our own lives. We don't see what we're doing. But boy, we got a keen eye for those around us. And sometimes we're saying, oh, they're going to get what's coming to them. God answers Habakkuk with telling these five woes to those who are evil. And he goes through each one and he says, you know, I've got this covered. There will be punishment. But there is a time for mercy right now. And so we look and we see that it's become effective. And these words seemed to put Habakkuk at peace. And it's amazing the change that he heard. And let me just begin in verse 16 of chapter 3. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He's beginning to accept God's plan. And then he says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful to God my Savior. Somebody's checking me on that. Okay. What is going on? I admire the change in him. I admire his building. It became very personal that regardless of what happens, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to praise you. You are the creator. You are the one in control. And that's a great place. But it also bids the question. This is time of fall, the season of autumn. And in central Texas, we see that the leaves changing is because we're looking at pictures of other places. And we see the color of the trees. And maybe we see a few shrubs. This year was pretty good for the leaves than changing. But when those leaves change, what do we know? Just around the corner, a wind is going to come. It's going to what? Blow them all the way. Now think for a moment about your blessings. And at one time many years ago, I actually passed out paper leaves, all sorts of different colors. And I said, put what you're thankful for. Put your blessings on those trees and then let me collect them. And so you can imagine all the different things that were put on them, things that the people were thankful for. And I said, like a tree that stands out in the meadow, if all these beautiful blessings, what if a storm comes and blows them all away? And you're left standing there naked. What's left? What's left? Now, I'll tell you, I didn't do that year because I got so much grief. I said, you took my blessings and you threw them up in the air. I think people are still mad about that. I said, that kind of hurt. So think about that. What if all the blessings in your life were taken away and yet isn't there one thing that remains? And as I imagine a tree bare out in the meadow, I see the shape of a cross. That one blessing that we still have can be summed up in one verse. Perhaps we quote it too often, but maybe we don't quote it enough. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And if all the blessings are... Now the question I go back to, are you ready to curse God before you get to the realization of what he's left you with? And I know in honesty, it's going to be hard. You take some things away from me. I was like, no. I want that leaf. I'm hanging on. And we start to understand what Job went through. And I'd like to give a shout out to his wife. She went through everything he did as well, right? Let's not be so hard on her. I know she said, curse God and die. And I'm like, but think about that. When you can see the cross of Jesus Christ, when you can see that the great gift that he has given us, the hope that you have through him, you're blessed. You're blessed. My son Hayden is not here. He's helping out in Bible Hour, and that just makes it easier for me. But I thought in some ways I wanted to communicate to him how much I love him. And so I would go like this. And then I would ask him another time, Hayden, how much does Dad love you? And he was a lot more flexible than I am. And so not only did he do this, I'm gonna scream a little bit here. He went, oh! But he didn't scream. And in that moment, I just was almost floored. Because I saw the image of Jesus hanging on the cross. And God saying to me, how much do I love you, Daryl? How much do I love you? We're blessed. We're so blessed. And it's not the things in this world that we have, but we have a God that loves us, that is willing to do whatever it takes, that holds nothing back. Because you see that Jesus up there, naked, hanging on a cross. You could ask that question, what is God holding back? And I remember a preacher said, if you don't make it to heaven, it's in spite of God's best effort. And I thought, how true. How true. Hasn't he done everything? He has made it as simple as he can. He's paid the cost. And so it's in times like this when we look out in the world and we say, God, where are you? I remember an illustration that occurred to me, and I love Psalm 19. I love how it talks about the sun rises and it crosses this tapestry of blue, and every day it reminds people, just like the sun is a bridegroom coming for its bride. Just like a bridegroom coming for his bride. And I think every day we're reminded, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We are not forgotten. But then I thought about that sun. That sun doesn't really rise and set, doesn't it? We know a little bit about the galaxy, the solar system. That sun stays in place, doesn't it? What causes night and day? When this earth turns from the sun, it becomes what? Dark. Night. When we turn away from God, it gets dark. But when we turn back towards Him, that sun looks like it's rising again. And light shines in this dark world. And one day, He's coming for us, the bride of Christ. His love shows no bound. And so we're left with the question, God's not holding anything back. What are we holding back? What is something in our life that we're not willing to give up, not willing to sacrifice? And then what keeps us from accepting His love? What keeps us from just knowing how blessed we are to be called sons or sons and daughters? To feel His love and to know that He does care for us. And it's that so-called simple illustration that it's on us. We're the ones who are making the relationship difficult. We're the ones who say, oh God, you're asking for too much. Not that. Let me hold out. I love that God gives us the gift of marriage. I love what it illustrates, and it also is very humbling. I remind myself at the time that I was getting married, I had no idea. I knew that. I have no idea what these words mean. I'm in way over my head, but boy, am I excited. Boy, am I eager. And there was a certain level of confidence that I had that in Cynthia, and not just her alone, but I said, with God's help, we'll make it. I saw a kind of a rocky, rooted trail that life would take us through, and boy, I missed some things, but I said, but with God's help, we can do it. And with the woman beside me, and I think about how God used that illustration in Jeremiah in chapter 2, and he says, do you remember when you followed me through the wilderness? And he's talking about through Sinai and that 40 years of wandering, when you followed me like a bride follows a bridegroom. And I think we are loved. Today, if you have been holding back from that love, if you've not fully committed that to Him, if you want to put Him on in baptism, this is a great day for that. This is the time to make that action, to make that right, and to enjoy that relationship that God has for you, that loving unconditionally, loving and caring. Won't you come as we stand and sing?